John chapter 16. John chapter 16. I'm going to read the first four verses. I want you to follow along with me. John chapter 16. The Bible says, that's chapter 14. That won't work. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh. Whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again that we can be here tonight. Lord, Memorial Day weekend, we do want to remember that our freedom did not come free. Many paid an awesome price, the supreme price, to preserve this great country and our freedoms. And Lord, help us to never forget. And now as we look to your word, we know there's things we need to know, things we need to understand, things we need to put into practice in our lives. And I pray that you would help us as we see these four verses, see the truth of what you have here that not only applies to the disciples, but to us today. Help me, Lord, you know the need, and I just pray you'll supply in Jesus' name. Amen. Forewarned and forearmed. We've finished chapter 15. Now, tonight, we're moving into chapter 16. And this is a continuation. This is a part of the record of Jesus' instructions to his disciples on that night before his crucifixion. This discourse, if you will, actually started over in chapter 14, where Jesus talked there in that chapter about the Comforter. Comfort seemed to be the theme. And then we went into chapter 15, and the tone was a little different. It seemed like it was more of an admonishing of them. And now we come to chapter 16, and as we'll see, this chapter speaks about the persecution, if you will, the difficulty that lies before them. Jesus has already spoken of coming trials and testings. And when he did, he reassured them that when these trials and testings come, they would not be alone. He would send the Comforter. He would send the Holy Spirit. And he would be with them in the absence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's coming back, and he's given a more detailed teaching about this wrath that those who follow him were going to face when he went away. He's forewarning them. He's forewarning them about the suffering that lies ahead. Jesus knew they were entering into a spiritual battlefield. They didn't understand it. He did. And he was preparing them because Jesus does not want them to be casualties in the spiritual battle. So let's notice some things. First of all, a prediction of persecution. He says there in verse 1, these things have I spoken unto you that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God a service. Wow. You know, Jesus have given them warnings about different things that are coming. He warned them about his crucifixion. You go back in the Gospels and you'll see many references he made to his coming death, his burial and resurrection. I think of Matthew over there in chapter 20 when he told them how Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. The Son of Man had to be in the earth 3 days and three nights. And in Matthew chapter 12, in different places, he's talked to them about it. Now, again, we know they didn't really understand, but he's tried to forewarn them. He wants them to understand he's going to die. He's preparing them because he's going to die and he's going to leave them. He's going to die on that cross, be buried and resurrected, and after 40 days, he's going to ascend up into heaven. And they won't see him anymore. He knows that in itself is going to be devastating to them. They followed him for 3.5 years and been with him day and night. But he didn't just teach them about his coming death and his crucifixion. He's been teaching them about the Comforter. He wants them to understand, I will not leave you alone. I'm going to send the Comforter. And the Comforter would come to replace him. The Comforter would come and be to them what Jesus was. He would guide them. He would teach them. He would lead them. He would comfort them. Somebody said he would be Jesus' invisible substitute. He would take the place of Christ. And then we need to understand the purpose of what he's saying here. As I said a little while ago, Jesus knows what's coming. He's God. He knows everything. And so he's teaching them, he says, he wants to teach them in verse 1 that ye should not be offended. I thought that's an interesting way to put it. And I did a little research, and that word offended is scandalizo. We get our word scandal from it. And it really carries the idea of stumbling. He's saying to them, when all this happens, I don't want you to stumble in your Christian life. It's going to come, it's going to be hard. I'm warning you about it. A little later, we'll see. He says, when it does come, remember I told you. You know, he didn't want them to stumble. Well, let's see if we can maybe get a little bit of the mindset of the disciples at this point. 3.5 years, they've come to receive him and accept him as the Messiah. They've admitted several times, we believe you are the Messiah. You are the sent one. You are the one God said he would send to set us free and set up your earthly kingdom. Now, we know that that's not what Jesus was here for. They didn't understand that. They were looking for somebody to set them free and set up this wonderful kingdom on earth that God talked about. And so when he says he didn't want them to be offended, you might want to say when Jesus died, they were kind of disillusioned. I said, I think last week, I can't imagine what was going through their minds on those 3 days and three nights. Is this it? He made all those promises. He's dead. But that's exactly where Jesus didn't want him to be. There's coming a time now in the next few days that they're going to have to recognize Jesus was going to lead them. And he's telling them, when I do leave you, the world's going to hate you. And the world's going to persecute you. I don't want you to stumble. But then let's look at the reasons that they were going to be persecuted. And he wants them to understand that. You know, we as believers are sometimes perplexed, sometimes disheartened by persecution, especially when it comes, we don't understand why. Why is somebody against me? Why does somebody at work want to see me get fired? Why does my family want to reject me? I haven't done anything. And that's why Jesus wants to teach them. It can be frustrating. Oftentimes we're kind. We're loving. We're compassionate. We do the right thing. And all we get is persecution. That's not an easy thing to face. It goes against our logic. We have in our minds, if you're kind and you're loving and you do the right things, and that everybody's going to like you. Why wouldn't they? Well, Jesus is telling us why they wouldn't. It's not us. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be kind and loving and compassionate and long-suffering and all those things. No, we should be. But don't ever think that's going to gain the world's favor. That's where we make our mistake. Somehow we think they're going to overlook the fact that we're Christians. Well, really, there's two basic reasons for their persecution. Number one is intolerance. Religious zeal is often the excuse for persecution. And that's what he's talking about here. They're going to think they're doing God a service. See, we read about Saul before he became Paul. And he's a Jew, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He's high up in the Jewish religion. And he worships God. But when Jesus comes along, and the disciples start spreading this word, and people start getting saved and pulling away from the traditions of Judaism, now they've become enemies. And Saul now attacks them and persecutes them, thinking he's doing the right thing. What do you mean the right thing? He's defending what he thinks is the right religion. Yeah. And so he's having Christians killed, he's having Christians arrested, he's having Christians tortured, whatever. One day Jesus changes all that. Intolerance. See, anytime we go against religious tradition and religious orthodoxy, we're going to suffer severe reprisals. Many of us have come out of liturgical, I call them, religions, orthodox type religions, traditional type religions. And somewhere, somehow, Jesus got a hold of our heart. And we've gotten saved and we've pulled away from that. We've seen the error of it. And we've been bold enough to proclaim the error of that religion. We see it as those people are going to die and go to hell who believe what those religions are teaching. And we're burdened. We're not trying to ruin somebody's religion. We're trying to get them saved. They don't see it that way. Sometimes when I'm soul winning and somebody says, well, I'm Catholic. I respond with this. I say, well, I'm not trying to take you away from your church. Preacher, you want them to go to Catholic church? No, 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 no. No, that's not what I'm saying. They don't know really what I'm saying. I know what I'm saying. I'm not trying to take you away from your religion and your church. I'm trying to get you saved. And if you'll get saved, you'll come away from your religion and your church. Many of us have experienced that. But oftentimes it comes at a price. To leave what is considered to be popular or acceptable religious dogma to follow biblical truth ruffles the religionist feathers. See, people have believed traditions. Their family's been in this church, and they've been going to this church for centuries, and, you know, grandma went to this church, and blah, 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 blah. And so people have been schooled in these things, and they've accepted these things. And then some radical Bible believer comes along and says, that's not what the Bible says. Most of the time when we say that, people are not, well, wonderful, tell me what the Bible says. No, they want to slap you. Who do you think you are? You're telling me my religion's wrong? Who made you an authority? And then the fun begins. And that's what the disciples would face. Do you realize the Roman Catholic Church has murdered multitudes? I couldn't even put an estimate on the number, probably in the millions of people, because those people rejected Roman Catholic Church dogma and believed the Bible. The Roman Inquisition. Some of the great, I guess we'd call them reformers, who stood against the Catholic Church, burned at the stake, martyred, quartered, killed on the rack, and all they did was stand for the Bible, which the Roman Catholic Church said they believed. Most Roman Catholics have no idea what the Bible says. Most of them don't know what they believe. You ask them, what does your church believe about this or that or the next thing? Well, we know that Mary was virgin born and stayed a virgin her whole life and died a virgin. Well, no, you don't know that because that's a lie. Jesus had brothers and sisters, half-brothers and sisters, born of Mary. Many other things I could cite. I don't have time. See, the problem is the religionist is afraid of the truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth. The truth shall set you free. When we try to give people truth, they resist. Because if they believe it, they're going to have to respond to it. If what we tell them is true, if they don't accept Christ, they're going to die and go to hell. If they do accept Christ, they're going to become a religious fanatic like us. Well, you know, I might have to give up my beer. I might have to give up my casino. I might have to give up my porno. I might have to give up my adultery. I might have to give up. I might have to give up this, that, and the next thing. The religionist is afraid of the truth, and so he'll fight against it and anybody who proclaims it. Let me read this. Somebody wrote this. When the walk of the Christian condemns that of the worldly professor, when faithfulness to his Lord prevents him from doing many things which the world does, and when obedience to the word obligates him to do many things which the world dislikes, then the enemy is aroused and persecution begins. Persecution, just as bitter and real today, though its forms may have changed. Sometimes loneliness with men is the price of fellowship with God. I'm going to say that again. Sometimes loneliness with men is the price of fellowship with God. He goes on, it has been so in every age. Godliness has always met with hatred and hostility. It goes back to the very beginning. Cain and Abel. Abel did the godly thing. Abel did the right thing. Cain did the wrong thing. Cain did the flesh thing. And because God blessed Abel for doing the right thing, Cain killed him. The Bible says nothing new under the sun. Proverbs 29:27, an unjust man is an abomination to the just. And he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. I'm going to say that again. An unjust man is abomination to the just. We're supposed to be the just. So when we see the world doing what they're doing, they're an abomination to us. But the opposite is true. When we're doing what's right, we're an abomination to them. They hate us. And so the intolerance of religion. And don't forget, as you read through the gospel accounts, it's the religionists who are against Jesus. The world's pretty much, they don't care. He's not rattling their cage very much. He's rattling the religionist cage. And so, I take from what Jesus said, the religionist believes it's his duty to fight any who disagree with their doctrine or their dogma. We are having issues with the Muslim religion right now. Are all Muslims bad people? No. I wouldn't say that. Why do we have a problem with them? Because they have a book called the Quran. And that book teaches them that anybody who doesn't believe what they believe is an infidel. And it teaches them that all infidels must die. Intolerance. You don't just say, well, you have your religion, I have mine. No, they got to die. Because they're going against their system. And they think they're doing a service for God. And Jesus even warns them about excommunication. He says he'll put you out of the synagogue. To us, that's okay. But when he tells his disciples, they're going to put you out of the synagogue. He's laying a heavy load on them. See, to a Jew, that would mean he would be ostracized from all religious and all social life. He would be a marked man. Friends and family would disown him. He would lose his job. He would lose the respect in the community. And he could even be denied an honorable burial. See, when he said they'll put you out of the synagogue, it wasn't a light thing. No. So we see reason number one is intolerance, and reason number two is the religionist imperception. He says in verse 3, and these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. They refuse to perceive or see Jesus for who he is. He's God in the flesh. He's the one sent. He's the one they've been looking for. But they won't accept that. And see, you can't reject Jesus without rejecting the Father. Because they're one. Now think about this. Those people with their little satchel who come around on Thursday morning and Saturday morning, and those elder so-and-so who come around on their bicycles, say they worship God, but they don't worship Jesus. Now, Jesus says you can't do that. You can't reject Jesus and accept God. You either take both of them or you take none of them. So automatically we understand that cults who have those kind of beliefs, even the Muslims, they say they believe God. They have a God. They reject Christ. That's why there's this idea of rejection. Rejection of Christ is rejection of the Father. Somebody said, their ignorance is inexcusable. Both signs and statements had been offered as proof of the relationship of the sender and the sent. But Jesus' words, Jesus' works have been rejected. And then Christ goes on to repeat their focus. The followers of Christ are persecuted because of the angst of the world, the angst of the religious crowd. He wants them to understand it's not you. They're going to come against you, but it's not you. It's me. This is something I was thinking about. Maybe you've noticed it. Oftentimes, the religionists, people who are involved in a religion, are very comfortable. They're very okay when God is mentioned. No big deal. And their idea of God is he's some kind, loving, non-judgmental grandfather who loves everybody. Would never judge anybody. But notice the hostility that comes when you mention Jesus. There's been several times where, you know, our Congress has people open with prayer. Sometimes our local boards and things have people open with prayer. And I've seen times where there's been great controversy because somebody prayed and they prayed in Jesus' name. Oh, you can pray. You can pray to God. Just don't mention Jesus. Listen, friend, that's a religionist perspective who wants to reject Christ and deny Christ. And we're to have no part of it. And when we mention Jesus and the persecution comes, understand why. It's that name. That name above every name. And when you mention that name, the hackles on their neck come up. Their blood pressure rises. How dare you? So there's this prediction of persecution and the reasons for persecution. And then the prophecy that's given for preparation. Verse 4. He says, but these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, it hadn't come yet. He said, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning. I haven't told you these things because I was with you. Now, understand, it wasn't, there was no necessity to tell them these things before, because he's with them. Up till this time, Jesus has been the target of the persecution, of the wrath, of the anger. Jesus was the one they wanted to kill. Jesus was the one they wanted to get rid of. They understood the idea, you know, you take out the top one and the rest will crumble. So they're not worried about the disciples. They figure if we can get rid of this Jesus guy, those disciples will disappear. So he's been the focus. They've lied on him. They've tried to stone him to death. They've done everything they can. Jesus has absorbed the abuse and the persecution. So it wasn't necessary. But now it is. Why so? Because Jesus is going to die and go. And the focus is going to change. What do you mean? Jesus is going to die and he's going to ascend up into heaven. He's not going to be around anymore. Somebody said it this way, and let me share it with you. After his ascension, Satan and the unsaved would not be able to attack him. So they attacked those that belonged to him. Last week, I think it was, I mentioned how sometimes if somebody has something against a person, and that person has children, they may not be able to get to the person, so they attack the children. Jesus isn't here. They can't persecute him anymore. They've done everything to him they could do. But they're not going to give up. Satan's not going to give up. When Jesus died on the cross, Satan didn't go sit down somewhere and say, well, that's over. When the resurrection happened, Satan didn't say, well, I got to get Jesus somehow. He understands that now it's us. We're his representatives. We're his ambassadors. We stand for everything he stood for. So automatically, we are the enemy on this battlefield. Okay, we're the enemy. Who are the soldiers of Satan? The world. Don't they do his bidding? He leads them around by the nose. They don't even know it. Listen, when the Catholic Church was persecuting believers, they thought they were doing the right thing. But guess who's leading them around? The Jehovah's Witness will knock on your door. The Mormon will pedal his bicycle up your driveway. They think they're doing the right thing. And Satan's leading them around by the nose. The Muslim who's tying bombs around himself and walking into a crowd and detonating the bombs and killing people thinks he's doing the right thing. And the devil's leading them around by the nose. Jesus, up to this point, has been the focus. But now, he has to forewarn them. They needed to be forewarned so they would be forearmed. He said, I don't want you to be offended. I don't want you to stumble. I'm warning you, this is coming. When it comes, don't forget, I told you it was coming. Don't take it as a surprise, and don't take it personally. Just think back to what I taught you and fight your way through it. See, Jesus knew this prophecy and his words of telling them that this is coming, when they got into it, would increase their faith in him and their faith in his words. They would look back and say, oh yeah, he told us. And it would be a help to them. Sometimes when we're going through difficult things and we read in the Bible and God says you're going to go through this, we don't like it, but we understand God said, I shouldn't be surprised. God said, expect it. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In the world you shall have tribulation. That's a promise. And he wants us to not give in, not give up. He knows this prophecy could encourage them and spur them. As they comprehended now, this isn't about me. These people are not hating me. They're hating him. And I represent him. This prophecy was fulfilled when Christ left this earth. We read in the book of Acts how after Christ's resurrection and ascension, right away James is beheaded. John's brother James. And Peter's jailed, and they're going to behead him right away. They've been called in before the Sanhedrin. They've been beaten a couple of times already for preaching Christ. It's already there, and they're facing it. But I want you to understand this. It started as soon as Christ ascended. The persecution of those who represent him. I want to remind you, it's been that way now for 2,000 years. We read the Fox's Book of Martyrs. We hear about the martyrs. And we say, oh yeah, those people back there died. But see, sometimes we lose sight of there are people in China. They're being martyred today. I believe it's Somalia, some of the African nations, Christians in India being martyred. Brother Jeffcoat told us about the one fellow just a few years ago. He was preaching. He's a Bible believer, and he was preaching Christ, and the Muslims came along, and they wanted to silence him, so they took an automobile tire, and they put it over his shoulders so he couldn't move his arms. And they lit the tire on fire and watched him burn because he's a Christian. That's happening today. We've seen some of the newsreels of people with those black hoods on to hide their faces, slicing the throats of Christians. They've done nothing more than be a Christian. It's been that way for 2,000 years. And can I tell you this? It's going to be that way tomorrow. Boy, that's good news, isn't it? That's exciting. No, but it's true. The world's going to hate you. Yeah. Even when you're loving and kind and compassionate, the world's going to hate you. But it's really not you. It's who you represent. They can't get to him. They can get to you. So the sum of it all is this. Jesus forewarned them so that they would be forewarned and able, so that they wouldn't be offended. And the word's been given to us that likewise we're forewarned so that we won't stumble. It can get tough. It really gets tough when it's your family, when they reject you, they ostracize you, they ridicule you, mock you. Many in this room have gone through that. And it's been for no other reason than you've taken a stand for Christ. It can get tough. People have lost mates, family, because they stood for Christ. And Jesus says, it's going to happen. Don't be surprised when it does. Kind of brace yourself. Don't let it get you to where you quit, to where you stumble. You know, the ultimate goal of persecution, when you really think about it, the persecution that comes against Christians, the ultimate goal of that persecution is to silence their opposition. That's what persecution's all about. It's them trying to intimidate so that we'll back off, so that we'll back down. And maybe even so we'll recant our faith. That's what persecution's all about. And we have to recognize it for what it is. I know what this is all about. It's an attack. It's an attack to keep me from sharing Christ and living for Christ. It's actually an attack on Christ. And we need to just purpose, I am not going to be silenced, and I am not going to surrender. I'm going to fight. I've been forewarned. And now I'm forearmed. And now I just need to be faithful. Yep. You know, I'm sure Jesus would have loved nothing more than to be able to stand up before his disciples and say, fellas, I'm going to be going to heaven. Listen, I prepared everything, and everything's going to be hunky-dory. Everybody's going to love you. Everybody's going to welcome you with open arms. But he couldn't tell them that because he knew. And he knows we're going to go through it. And so let's don't stumble. Don't be offended. What do I do when it hurts? What do I do when I'm ostracized? What do I do when somebody's coming against me and attacking me? Call on him. Amen. He said, I'll send you another comforter who helps us through those things, who enables us to keep on going. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for the